You turn again in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel this evening in chapter 25. Matthew 25 and the first 13 verses. We have here a well-known parable of our Lord. The 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins. I'd like us to consider these this evening. I confess it's the wedding season and I had to go to a wedding yesterday. It wasn't quite like this wedding, but when you have weddings in your mind, then they're there and you can't get rid of them. So a wedding parable this evening. These 10 virgins. If we were to take a text, I would take the words of a watchman. Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I'd like us to think this evening about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a little bit careful in doing this. I'm aware that many people find a lot of controversy in the second coming. And they'll ask you questions like, well, are you A-mill? Or are you pre-mill? Or are you post-mill? One witty fellow once said he was pan-millennial. He wasn't sure which was right, but it will all pan out in the end. Well, I'm not quite sure that's the way we should take it, but I don't wish to look into those things this evening. I think one of the reasons why we don't look at the second coming so often is that people are taken up with the second coming. They spend their time looking at events and details, and there are folk and they clip out every news story they read of any foreign event, and they try and match it to a prophecy here or there. Now, no doubt our Lord gave signs of his coming, and we're to be aware, and we're told here by our Lord himself, we're to watch. But I'm not sure we should take things too carefully in that way. We shouldn't stress about every news story we read and every circumstance we come across. And perhaps when folk do that, the rest of us, we're put off from looking at it. But you know, if we would be wary of those who would date fix, folk who would tell us a particular time or a particular place when our Lord will return, or folk who will make too much of this, well, we must know what's true ourselves. And so we can't ignore the second coming of Christ. You know, the key is to not think about the second coming of Christ, but to think about the Christ of the second coming. If we have the Christ of the second coming right, the rest will more reasonably fall into place. Well, a very simple message this evening. I'm not very good at alliteration, but I have three P's for you. We have preparation, we have a person, and we have a place. Preparation, a person, and a place. Well, our Lord then, in these chapters 24 and 25, is speaking of these events, the second coming. He speaks also of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and all that goes on there. And I suppose one of the reasons for controversy is people try and draw the lines. When is he talking about Jerusalem, and when is he talking about the end of the world? Well, here in chapter 25, it's so plain and so simple. This is talking of our Lord's second coming. And we have a wedding scene. Our Lord himself is a bridegroom, but we have these bridesmaids. Well, they're to be prepared. Now, when a wedding is announced, you know, you receive the invitation and you have maybe 6 or 8 weeks or something like that to prepare yourself. You may need to get your suit cleaned or buy a new suit, or ladies inevitably need to buy new dresses and new hats and new shoes and anything else new they can think of. Well, we have time to prepare. And the groom and the bride, they will be preparing as well. And there will be a venue and all sorts to be done. Not quite so with Jewish weddings. Certainly not in these days. Most likely it would have been an arranged wedding. The parents would have been preparing for years beforehand. The bride and the groom, well, they wouldn't have had much say about who they married. Most likely they were told who they were marrying. They were engaged to one another at a very early age. It may have been done to do with wealth. One who the dowry could be afforded for, or one who would give a significant enough dowry. Well, that would have been a deciding factor, maybe. Or how good a standing the families had. But the preparations would have been going for years. And then there would have been the betrothal. More like our engagement today. Except it was more strong and more serious. Effectively, when you were betrothed, you were married, but you didn't live together. At this point, the bride and the would have been united to one another, then the bridegroom would go away. And he would have the job of setting up a home and of preparing a place for the family to live and to grow. He would have to start a business or find employment. He couldn't live with his mum and dad anymore, and he couldn't milk off them any longer. He had to stand on his own two feet. And when he was ready, he would have to go back, and he would have to stand before the father-in-law. And it would be the big speech and the big question: what are your intentions for my daughter? And how will you care for her? And he must give account. And he will stand there, and that is where this parable is taking place. He is most likely there before the father-in-law and the mother-in-law, and they're asking questions. And this is why he is long delayed. They're being so careful about it. They're checking up that everything is ready. And he must give account. And then when they are satisfied, they will bring the bride into him, and the two will go off together to the bridegroom's house, to their new family home, and there'll be a feast. And you know, sometimes weddings seem to go on. You're sat round for hours. This wedding feast, if it was a wealthy family, would be 7 days. And that's quite some wedding feast, isn't it? And food would be brought out regularly, and it would be a wonderful occasion. These bridesmaids, they will be there. And they're called virgins in our passage, and that's quite right. Bridesmaids in those days were not married. I went to a wedding yesterday, and there were 3 bridesmaids, and they were all married already. Well, the idea was that the bridesmaids would go, and they'd look all pretty in their dresses, and they'd be able to find husbands for themselves. It's too late once they're married. But here they are, 10 young ladies, and they're gathered together. And they are meeting. They know the bridegroom is in the house. And they're meeting down the road somewhere, ready to begin a great procession. And it will be dusk before the bridegroom arrives. And so they have torches, lamps, and whether you imagine little paraffin burners, or some of the commentators think they'd be great wooden staves with cloths around the top. Well, they have them, and they're ready. But you see, our passage tells us that 5 were foolish. 5 were foolish. They weren't prepared. Now, on the outside, they looked ready. They were dressed as bridesmaids. Nobody walking by the street, seeing them sitting there, would say, well, there are 5 bridesmaids and 5 girls sitting talking to them. No, there were 10 bridesmaids. Everybody could see it. They have the right clothes, and they have the right outfit, and the right shoes, and they even have the torch. They have everything that is needed. They are all bridesmaids. But 5 are not ready. 5 are not ready. They've got no oil. And they can light their torches, but they won't burn long, and they won't burn bright. They are not ready. They're not fit to be in the procession. They can't be a part of a bridal party. They're unprepared. These 10 bridesmaids, they represent us here this evening. This parable is not one of those parables which speaks of all the world. It is a parable that speaks of a congregation like this one. It speaks of men and women, boys and girls, gathered together under the sound of God's word. And we have all heard the gospel. And we have all heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've all heard of the forgiveness of sins. And we've all been told of a way to heaven. And we've all been told of faith and repentance and our need to come to Jesus. But not all were prepared. Not all were ready. And when the bridegroom comes, some will be found unprepared and unready. It's a parable of warning. A parable of warning to folk like us. Now, we could make many things from this parable. We see that they were all there, and they all, we are told, slumbered and slept. And some people go to great lengths about that. Well, the church is a terrible and apostate thing, and the church will never be any good, and you know, you'll barely find a believer in it, and we're all sleepy and slumbersome. I'm not sure that's right. You know, the Bible commends sleep. Believers are able to say with the psalmist, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Indeed, the psalmist can say, Psalm 133, it's one of my favourite promises in the whole of the Bible. He gives his beloved sleep. These 5 wise bridesmaids, they are asleep because The bridegroom, who should have come at dusk, has not arrived at midnight. They are asleep because he's been so long delayed. They've gone about their ordinary business. And the ordinary business of ordinary people involves going to sleep of a night. And they are asleep. But we could say the five foolish. This only emphasises how foolish they are. They had all this extra time to be prepared. All this extra opportunity. All these extra hours to look and to say, well, you know, I'm not quite ready. And there's something I should have done. And when dusk came, and they think, well, we'll be lighting the torches soon, but I haven't got any oil. And they could have run off, and they could have bought. But they sleep as well. They sleep as well. Solomon says a great deal about sleep in the Proverbs. He says to the sluggard, he says, go to now, consider the ant. Consider the ant. I don't know how you would feel if, you know, somebody came up to you at work or a teacher at school and they said, you know, you're not as smart as an ant. Well, ants are so tiny and their brains must be so small. But ants work all through the summer to prepare themselves for winter. And Solomon says, you're a sluggard. You're being lazy. You're not prepared. He pictures a man like this. He says, the fool says, and the sluggard says, a little more sleep. A little more slumber. A little more folding of the arms to sleep. He's the kind of person who, when the alarm goes off in the morning, hits the snooze button and rolls back over. And then hits it again when it goes off 10 minutes later. And again and again. But in spiritual things, they're serious. When we've been warned to be prepared and told to be watchful, and we know what we must do, and we know our need, to be asleep, to be asleep, to be careless. The Christian has every right to be careless. We are carefree. We are told to be careful for nothing. We are told to cast all our cares upon Him. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you should be the most careful of folk. And you should be anxious and worried every moment until you know you are safe in Christ. You should be worried because you have sins which will carry you to hell. You should be worried because the bridegroom comes and you are unprepared. Well, they don't have oil. And again, some people make a great deal of the oil. Oil very often in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure we can say that here. I think all we can say is that the one thing that the five wise bridesmaids had, that the five foolish bridesmaids didn't have, was something you couldn't see. And they all had the same clothing on, they looked the same outwardly. And they all had the torches or the lamps. But you couldn't see what was in the bottles, the vessels that were hidden away. You couldn't see the oil. And you know there is something hidden in the life of a believer. There is a work of preparation that has gone on. There is a work of repentance and of faith. And it's not on the outside. It is not about show. Sometimes we are very often folk, and they show a great deal. And they speak an awful lot. And they look so very good. And you ask where they are years later. And they are nowhere in Christian things. Nowhere near a church. Nowhere near the gospel. They don't talk of the Saviour anymore with any love. It was all show. And it was all outside. But five wise bridesmaids were prepared in a way that couldn't be seen. In a way that was more than the exterior. And the five foolish were not. Prepared. Are you prepared this evening? Are you prepared? Well, then we might move on and we might say, well, prepared for what? Prepared for what? And this is where some folk carried away. And they talk about tribulations and distresses and wars and all sorts of things coming in the end times. And they talk about us being prepared for those things. But you know, we need to be prepared for something far greater. Far more serious than any war or famine. Far greater than any persecution. Far greater than any tribulation. The Son of God is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. He will come. And we must be prepared for Him. Prepared for a person. The cry goes out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It doesn't say, behold, the wedding is ready. And the watchman doesn't say, behold, the table is laid. It's not all the things of a wedding that matter. It's the person who is coming, the bridegroom. He's announced. It is public. Everybody will hear it. It's midnight. And there are no cars rushing down the streets, any houses round about. Everybody will be wakened by the watchman's cry. The bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. Everyone will hear. You know, when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he was born in a manger of Bethlehem, and a few shepherds heard. And the angel spoke to them, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But nobody else. Isaiah describes him as being like a root growing up in a dry ground. He says he's got no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Nobody noticed him. Nobody saw him. For 30 years he lived on this earth. People didn't even realise the Son of God was walking amongst them. And then his public ministry begins, and well, there's a few poor fishermen and a despised tax collector, and nobody notices. Shunned and despised. How will it be in that day? Apostle Paul speaking of our Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. He says, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord. That's how it will be in that day. You think again of what Paul writes, speaking to the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. Will anybody not hear? Will anybody in all the world not hear his coming? And the bridegroom comes. The Son of God comes. We are preparing for a person. And he comes with purpose. This bridegroom is coming. And he is the focus of all events. Everything is about him. He will take his bride back to be with him. Back to set up a family home. He is coming with a purpose. He's not going to delay his coming. When he gets to the bridesmaids, if they say, well, we're not quite ready, could you find somewhere to sleep for the night? And just 9 o'clock in the morning, we'll be set. He's coming with purpose. He won't delay. And when our Lord comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise. No one will say, well, can't we wait till tomorrow? Don't we have a little more time? Can't we leave it? He is coming. He is coming with purpose. When he returns, all his people will be gathered in. Every one will be saved. There will not be one left of the elect to be won to the Lord Jesus. They will all be saved. And they will all be taken to be with him. He is coming to gather his church. He is coming to take his bride to himself. He is coming, and he's coming with power and authority. This bridegroom is the most important man in town this day. Everybody will look and make way for him. I have a friend in Nairobi. He put on Facebook this past week an update. The main road through Nairobi was shut. You just couldn't go down it. There were police cordons all the way. President Kenyatta was on his way to the airport. Some fella from America was going over. Obama or something, I don't know. And they thought it was worth closing all the roads for. It couldn't go. A man with authority is coming. And everybody else must stop. President Obama. He'll be president for 8 years. Whether you like him or not. Well, that's nothing to do with this, he's American. We don't have to worry about him. But you know, 8 years and he'll be gone. They'll still call him Mr. President. But they have no power and he'll have no authority. The only thing he'll be able to command is a big fee when he goes to speak after great dinners for important people. But our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he has real power. And not now just to make some treaty between with another president who, again, won't be there in a few years. But he comes with the power of God. All the holy angels, the thousands of saints will come to judge the world in righteousness. He is coming. He is coming. The bridegroom comes. We are preparing for a person. We are preparing for the greatest one. We prepare for all sorts of dignitaries and all sorts of folk. I suppose if one of the leaders of a church says they're going to come round to your house, well, I suppose you sweep up and you put things away and neatly, and you want them to think the best of you. The Bible comes out and sits on the coffee table ready. You know you don't put it there normally because you have coffee there normally and you don't want to spill it. But you put everything front and centre and you want to put the best show. Teachers in schools, you know, Ofsted are coming. And of course they teach the children all year round, but for that week they're going to really teach the children. And the displays will be so much better. The bridegroom comes. We get ready for all sorts of things and all sorts of people. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who went to Calvary's cross, and the one who is all glorious in heaven, our Lord from glory, he comes. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Now, I'm not talking about picking a date. We must be very careful. I suppose the most famous in recent years is this man Harold Camping in the States. And he picks these great dates. And he tells people to be ready. The Lord Jesus will come. And there's a circle on the calendar. And then the shame and the embarrassment when he doesn't come. And the harm to those who were duped and who believed him and sold every possession they had and gave it all away. And the harm to the church and the harm to the unbelieving who need no excuse to mock us at all. They find it so easy to laugh at God. And now one gives them an even bigger reason. I'm not talking about that. But we must be careful. Let me say of Harold Camping just very briefly, just about this one man. He was as reformed and as solid as anybody in this room. He went to a good and a reformed seminary in the United States. He mixed with the reformed people, the most Bible believing and the most orthodox. And he gets one obsession. And it takes him wildly, wildly off course. And if we think we stand, let's take heed lest we fall. We find ourselves in the same position. No, but we're not talking about date fixing this evening. We're not talking about being prepared for this person by finding out the times and trying to calculate an exact season for our Lord's return. We prepare ourselves by watching. By watching and waiting. By looking for his return. It is spoken of as a hope in scriptures. The hope of his coming. We are to look for his appearing. We are to be ready. We are to come to him by faith, turning from our sin, asking him to cleanse us and forgive us, asking him to make us real Christians, not outward Christians only, not so we would simply sit well in church and listen well and be attentive, but inward Christians, so that with our deepest part of our being, we would love God, so that we could know God, that we would glorify God, we would be his people. We are to be prepared. We are to be prepared for a person. And we are left with a position. A position. The bridegroom comes. And the five foolish, they realise they have no oil. And they speak to the five wives and say, well, give us some of yours. Well, you know they can't. They can't. They can't give away their oil. Well, they would all have half-lit lamps. And they would all get halfway to the reception. And they'd be in darkness. It would be no use. Much better to have a small bridal party where everybody has their lamp burning. And they say, no, you'll have to go away and buy. And we might say at this point, you know, nobody else can prepare for you. You may have a Christian mom or a Christian dad, Christian grandparents or Christian children, a Christian husband or a Christian wife. They cannot get ready for you. They cannot have double salvation. So that in that day they could give away one portion of salvation to someone else. Their sins are so many, and their need for righteousness so great, they have salvation just enough for themselves. Complete and full, no lack in that salvation, but none to spare. They have all they need, and nothing over. When the people gathered in manna in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, it was said of them that everyone would gather in as much as they needed. But you know, those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no lack. It is like that with salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us just all that we need, and no more. We can't give any away. The Roman Catholics speak of an abundance of righteousness of the saints that can be meted out to this one or that. There's no hope for it. If your hope is in the righteousness of the saints, well, look around you. See the Christians sat around you this evening. You think they have righteousness to spare? You think they have righteousness to spare? Oh, we've none of our own, but only what is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can only go to him to be prepared. Also, the five foolish go off and they look for the 24-hour supermarket or wherever they can find oil. And the bridegroom arrives. And the five wise bridesmaids lead the procession. Lamps burning brightly to the bridegroom's house. And they all go into the house. And the door is shut. You know the story of Noah and his ark, don't you? And you know how for 120 years Mr. Noah was building an ark. 120 years he was a preacher of righteousness. And people despised him and laughed at him. And people ignored him and walked by past him. But they didn't listen. And the day came. The Lord told Noah to go into the ark. And there are all the animals. And Noah and Mrs. Noah and their sons and their sons' wives. And they enter the ark. God shut the door. God shut the door. And their position was certain. You know when this flood abates and it is time to leave the ark, it tells us that God opened the door. Not Noah, but God. God shut them in and God closed it again. It is God who deals with the door. And you have it here. The door is shut. And the five wise bridesmaids are shut in. They can't leave, even if they wanted to. Not that they would ever wish to leave this wedding feast. Not that they would want to go early. It is the place they long to be more than any other. It is where they belong. And if you're a believer this evening, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, with all the saints and all the holy angels, and when he comes, and he judges the world in righteousness, and he gathers, as we read later on in Matthew 25, he gathers all those on his right hand, his people. He welcomes them in. He welcomes them in. Come in to the rest prepared for you. Come in. Come in, beloved of the Father. Come in. You know you are secure. There will be no breaking out from heaven. There will be no one who slips by. No one who wanders from the door. We've all wandered, haven't we, as Christians? There have all been, for all of us, there have been times when we have wandered away from our Lord a little. Perhaps a lot. And he brings us back in his goodness. But we will be saved to wander no more. The new heavens and the new earth, there is only righteousness. And sin will not be with us any longer. And we will no longer be able to sin. We will have no desire to sin and no inclination to, and no ability to. But only to do what is good and right and pure and lovely. What a different place heaven would be. And to be shut in there. Jonathan Edwards calls it a world of love. A world of love. Very different to our world today. But then you know, the time comes when the five foolish bridesmaids make their way to the house. And they knock at the door. And I suppose that the eye hole is opened, you know, a little peephole, and somebody looks through and peers, and five young ladies stood there with the bridesmaids. Well, you know, again, there are those who imagine that Peter will be at the gate of heaven to let anybody in. It is not so. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is the judge. And our Lord Jesus Christ who welcomes or who condemns. And it is the bridegroom himself who looks out. Lord, Lord, open to us. Open to us. Let us in. I don't know you. I don't know you. I know you not, he says. I know you not. Fearful words. Fearful words. The peephole is closed and the door is bolted and they cannot come in. They are out. Outside in the darkness. Outside, away from the bridegroom. outside, shut out from a feast. You know, it's only a parable. It's only a parable. And it is much, much more serious in reality. To be unprepared for the return of this person is not only to be shut out from heaven, not only to be shut away from Christ, not only to be outside of the great feast, it is to be shut into hell. To be lost. We read, didn't we, the end of chapter 24. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Awful description. You know, these are picture terms. When it speaks of the flames and it speaks of the fire that is not put out and the worm that doesn't perish, these are picture terms. They're symbolic. And what they speak of is far worse. Far worse than anything we could speak of this evening. All the difference it makes, whether we are prepared now or not. You know, the Bible always speaks of the return of the Lord Jesus as imminent, as though it could be at any moment, as though it could be today, tonight. It always speaks in those ways. How does John speak in Revelation? Come quickly. Even so, come quickly. And our Lord will return, and it will be sudden. And it will not be when we expect it. Not just that it won't be in the day, but it won't even be in the hour we expect it. No one will know. And it will come. And it will happen. And we must be prepared. We must be prepared. Are you prepared this evening? Are you prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ? He is coming. He is coming again. Are you prepared for him? Take our Lord's advice. Take our Lord's advice this evening. Watch ye therefore. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Watch. Be prepared. Be ready. Being ready. Oh, we can be like these bridesmaids who slumber and who sleep in the calmness of knowing that all is prepared for them and they are ready and they are fit and we can have confidence in our God. Don't be as foolish. Don't be unwilling to make ourselves ready. Don't slumber and sleep when we should be busy about salvation, busy about seeking the Lord Jesus. We must watch for him. We must look for his coming. We must be prepared. May God help us each one. Amen.